Epistle we call First Corinthians in the epistle we call First Corinthians in our text today is First Corinthians 7:1-9.
And the title of our message is Marry Rather Than Burn.
Now concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does.
Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer.
Come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. One of the physical characteristics of the human being is the ability to exercise self-control. Animals don't have that ability. It is, among other things, one of the things that makes us different. God created all things for man, and he created man on the sixth day. But everything was in place for the man that he created. Now, animals operate on instinct, and sometimes people revert to instinct instead of intelligence. But we are supposed to be governed by our intelligence and our desire to please our Creator, and a desire to uphold and support other human beings. Love should be the guiding force for every individual. It is the fulfilling of the law of God. Now, God answers the question that Cain raised, am I my brother's keeper? God answered that question in effect, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. In other words, we ought to be concerned. We ought to be deeply concerned about other human beings. We have come to a point in this society and around the world today where self-control is practically a lost notion. The essence of sin is pride, and the outworking of pride is selfishness. Now, if there is anyone here this morning who thinks that he or she is not basically selfish, you need to leave right now. We have in our society today people who display an utter lack of self-control. And when it comes to sexual temptation, sexual desire outside of marriage, selfishness reaches its pinnacle. The desire of the moment overshadows every other consideration. Thus, we have in our society babies having babies. Sexual desire is one of Satan's chief weapons, and he uses it on the internet, on television, on radio, in the newspapers, and every other communications media you can think of. He uses it. because he knows that we, by nature, are sexual individuals. God has made us that way. Children are being exposed now to pornography as never before. Prime time television, pornography. Newspapers, displays of the female body. Radio, talk shows, talking about sex all the time. 2 years ago, Christianity Today, which is a Christian magazine, did a survey. I don't remember exactly how many ministers were in it, but there were a number of, they surveyed a number of ministers. And what they found was that 20% of the ministers, the preachers that they questioned, were addicted to pornography. 20% of ministers. Now, if 20% of the ministers are addicted to pornography, what about the people who sit in the pew? Well, what is wrong with pornography? What is wrong with it? Aren't we sexual people? Don't we enjoy that sort of thing? Yes, we do. Because there's pleasure in sin for a season. Now, what is wrong with pornography? Well, it's against the 7th and 10th commandments. We just read God's perfect moral law a few minutes ago, and the 7th commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery, which includes all sexual activity outside of marriage. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. So what are we doing when we engage in illicit sexual activity? We are coveting and we are breaking the 7th commandment. What else is wrong with pornography? Well, it belittles women. It causes men and boys to see women as sexual objects, things. And it does. This is something that I can use, and when I'm finished with it, throw it away. And that's the message of pornography. Practically all sex offenders have been into pornography at one time, because sooner or later the pictures lose their ability to satisfy. The pictures don't satisfy, so the people who become addicted to pornography have to go a little bit further, and a little bit further, and a little bit further. That's what's wrong with it. Pornography encourages abnormal behavior and totally disregards the long-term effect of sexual abuse. The long-term effect. It encourages abnormal behavior and totally disregards the long-term effect. And what we see now in the news media, and it's not quite as prevalent right at this particular time as it was a few months ago, the abuses of priests, Catholic priests, abusing young children sexually. And the reason that this happens is because there are very few people who have the gift of celibacy. Now what happens is the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, gets these young people and indoctrinates them into thinking that they can live a celibate life when they're 16, 17, 18 years old. They don't know whether they have the gift of celibacy or not, but they take these vows. They take these vows and they get into the priesthood, and they're in the priesthood sort of locked in, and they can't marry, and they find out that they have these tremendous sexual desires. And what do they do about it? Well, they start abusing the people over whom they have authority. And it's coming out now, the Roman Catholic Church is spending millions of dollars trying to satisfy these claims that people are making against them, because the ministers in that religious organization forget that they are their brother's keeper. They forget the commandments of God. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They forget. The commandment thou shalt not murder is also broken in this pornography and sexual sin, because some of the people who are affected by these sins live with the trauma of it all their lives. There are some women who never in their lifetime never get over the experience of a rape. Now the rapist is not thinking about the woman. He don't care about the woman. All he's thinking about is his own desire of the moment. And he has lost self-control. Now, no one has to rape anybody. That doesn't have to happen. But what happens is that Satan, in his activity, induces people to lust so until they feel that they just have to be satisfied in that area. What about coveting? You're breaking the 10th commandment when you covet that which is not rightfully yours. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You shall not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The chastity of your neighbor should be reserved. You should exercise self-control. And the chastity of a woman is very precious to her. It should be. But what has happened now is that everything is so loose in the society until most of the women in the society don't seem to care anymore, which is really an awful situation. Now, the context of this text is a little bit different from what I'm talking about here, but I think that there's a principle in it that applies. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And what about Hebrews 13:4? Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. And what we see in the communications media today is a total lack of wisdom, because no one fears God anymore. The newspapers, the magazines, the articles that you read very seldom mention God in a positive way. But beloved, I want to remind you of this, and you can remind your friends of this. God is the judge of everyone. And God is going to judge. Now, because God is patient, because things are rolling right along, don't think that you're going to escape judgment. Judgment's coming. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Young people. When the hormones start raging, when the weather starts to get a little bit warmer, and you can spend a little time outside, and trees start budding and all of that, you need to remember, you have a responsibility under God to keep yourself chaste. You have a responsibility under God to be your brother or your sister's keeper. And being your brother or sister's keeper means that you are not going to do anything to damage them psychologically or physically or morally. The natural thing for men and women to do is marry. This is God's solution to the problem. God's solution to the problem is for every man to have his own wife and for every woman to have her own husband. Marry rather than burn with lust or passion. But because of the sin nature, sexual temptations are almost an ever-present reality with us today. And I think that this is one of the reasons that we need to address it from the pulpit. It needs to be addressed. The congregation needs to hear it. Now, some of you may be saying, well, here goes the pastor again talking about this sex stuff. Well, the pastor happens to believe that we need it because we have young people in our church. We have old people in our church who have never heard this. And some of you have heard it, but you don't believe it. Well, here it is. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And what Paul is saying here, he's answering an issue that was raised by the Corinthian church to him. He was in Ephesus, and he got this report from the household of Chloe, and he spoke to this report, the sectarianism and the other problems that he spoke to. And now in chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now this is talking about a sensual touch. This is talking about touching a woman in a sexual way. It's good for a man not to do that, because if you do that, it may lead to the ultimate, which is very sinful in God's sight, extremely sinful. Now, why is it so sinful for people outside of marriage to have sex? Well, God gave sex in order that he might have a godly seed. We see that in Malachi. He gave it for a purpose, and the purpose of it is to raise up a godly seed, one man, one woman, committed to each other for life, in order that you may have a holy seed, raise up a seed under God. That's why, not for pleasure, not for all of the things that it's used for, especially pornography. Sexual immorality was obviously a problem in Corinth. And it was a problem in Corinth because Corinth was a metropolitan city. There was a ship drag that came across the Panopolis from one sea to the other, the Aegean Sea to the other sea that name escapes me right now. But there were merchants there from all over the known world at the time. And these merchants brought in these false religions and all of these false practices, and especially Greek philosophy. And they, under the philosophical system, they thought that sex was a natural thing, was nothing wrong with it. So if you felt like having sex with somebody, it was okay. And this is what the church was up against. And Paul was saying, it is good for a man not to touch a woman sensually. He already addressed the matter of one man having his father's wife, but that goes to show you the mindset of the people in Corinth. They were just absolutely, totally immoral. Now, in the previous chapter, in chapter 6, Paul urges the Corinthians to flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. Like Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. Get away from it. Because every sin is outside of the body except this sin. This is a sin that where you're sinning against your own body. And it's especially heinous if you're a Christian. Because your body is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And shall I take the Spirit of God and join it to an harlot? Shall I take the Spirit of God and use it in an immoral way? Well, the answer to that is no. You shouldn't do that. The church had written to Paul about this matter, and his teaching was contrary to prevailing philosophy, like the teaching today. The teaching of the church today is contrary to prevailing philosophy, and this is why we have empty seats in the church. Absolutely contrary to what's going on in the world, and people don't want to hear it. But they're going to hear it when Christ comes back. Now, Paul teaches here in this passage of Scripture, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Well, I can't find a husband. I can't find a wife. Well, I hear that all the time. Is your God able? Is your God sufficient? Are you willing to submit to the will of your God? It may not be God's will for you to find a wife or a husband. But we don't look at it that way. We look at it from a personal, selfish perspective. The God-given solution for the problem of sexual temptation is marriage. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And this is the ideal situation for those who are given to lustful desires. Now, Paul is not teaching that everyone must be married. He was not married himself. One of the difficulties that we come across sometimes, especially when we are trying to encourage men in the church to take a position in the church, is that they think they have to be married because of the qualifications in the Timothy letter. Well, those qualifications in the Timothy letter enable the church to make a good, relatively swift judgment, but the church can make a judgment in the qualifications of people for the offices in the church without them being married. Now, Timothy, as far as we know, was not married, but Timothy was ordained a bishop in the church. Paul here was a Pharisee's Pharisee, which means that at one time he had to be married. He was married at one time, evidently his wife died. When he wrote this letter, he was not married. When he was conducting his missionary activities, he was not married. So the assumption is that his wife had died. But anyway, he's not teaching that we must be married, but he is teaching that those who marry give up control of their bodies. That's hard. That's hard. I remember witnessing to a young lady some years ago. She was a bank employee. She worked in the bank, and I had an opportunity to have some personal conversation with her, and I asked her, has he given any consideration to her eternal estate? Now, that question kind of shocks people, because most people don't think about that, you know. Have you given any consideration to your eternal estate? You're going to live forever somewhere. So we got talking about it, and then the conversation came over to the marriage thing, and she said, well, I think marriage is a 50-50 proposition. Well, that is the attitude of most of the people in the world. Most of the people in the world think marriage is 50-50. But if it is 50-50, how do you resolve a conflict? You can't. Because his word is as good as her word is as good as his word, so you got a standoff the first time you have an argument. Now, what Paul is saying here is that with respect to the conjugal aspect of the marriage relationship, it is 50-50. The husband's body belongs to the wife. The wife's body belongs to the husband. Defraud not one another. The word that is used here for deprive could be very well translated defraud. Do not defraud one another. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to spiritual matters. Now, what this means is if the husband and wife agree that they are going to abstain from the conjugal relationship for a period of time, it's all right to do that, but don't make it too long. Because if you make it too long, Satan is going to come in and tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So what he's saying here is that you can give yourself to prayer and fasting for a time, but if you are married, if you have a wife, or if you have a husband, come back together again. And beloved, let me tell you this. From my study of this text and other scriptures pertaining to the marriage relationship, one of the problems that many marriage counselors face is that sometimes women will use their bodies as a weapon, as a control device. That is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. You should never do that. The man should never use his body as a control device. Never do that. That is wrong. That's the wrong thing to do. The text here says, God's word says, the wife does not have authority. And this word is exousia. It's the same word that's used in the Romans text. Do not the potter have power over the clay? Same word is used. So the husband has power over the wife's body, and the wife has power over the husband's body. This is what the Word of God says. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another. Do not sin against one another, is really what Paul is saying here. And it's a sin for a wife to withhold herself from her husband if she has no good reason to do so. It's a sin for a husband to withhold himself from his wife if he has no good reason to do so. This is the Word of God. Now, this is not Pastor Cameron. This is what the Word of God says. It's wrong. And if you have a controversy that you have to settle, it should be settled somewhere other than in the bedroom. Paul says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to spiritual concerns, that is prayer and fasting. Now, if you cannot exercise self-control, what Paul is saying in this section of the letter in answer to the question, if you can't exercise self-control, marry, because it's better to marry than to burn with lust. Because if you are burning with lust, you're probably going to try to do something about it. And once you do something about it, you're committing sin against God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The apostle commands or confession is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So don't take number 6 to mean that Paul is just giving a loose thing here. But I say this by confession and not by command. And I believe that what he's talking about here is what follows. For I wish that all men were even as I am, but each one has his own gift from God. One after this manner and another after that. Everyone cannot live a single life free of sexual sin. Some people can. Some people have the gift. Very few people do, but some people do have the gift. They can live a single life. They can walk uprightly before the Lord in a single life without giving vent to the things that I've mentioned here. But very few people have that gift from God. Paul says, I wish that all men were even as I am, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. And why does Paul say this? Well, he says this because the church was under persecution at this time. And being under persecution, the believer would be under extreme pressure if pressure was brought on the believer, especially when the spouse was threatened. If my wife is threatened, that's going to make me think twice about the pressure that's being put on me. I hope that if that ever happens in this country, and it may, that God would give me the grace to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who endure to the end shall be saved. But what Paul is saying here is that it makes it very, very difficult when you're under persecution. If you're married, it's much easier if you're not married. That's what he's saying. I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, if you can't exercise self-control, it's better to marry. Let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And this is what Paul is telling us here, and the message is we should do everything that we can do to walk uprightly, morally before God, and Satan uses sex to tempt almost everybody, especially Christians. He is really having a field day with sexual temptations in this country. You have it everywhere you turn. You go home today and open up the newspaper, and what you see in the newspaper are these companies advertising women's underwear with live models. They don't have to do that, but they do. You see on television, prime time television, people committing adultery, people committing fornication. It's everywhere. And one of the things that I would warn you against, don't have pornographic material laying around your house. Because if you do, the children are going to get a hold to it sooner or later. When the children get a hold to it, who knows what they're going to do? You know, incest is a problem in this society. We don't hear too much about it, but it is a tremendous problem in this society. And it's because Satan uses sexual temptation to bring out the sin that's in a lot of our children. We are bought with a price. We are to glorify God in our bodies. Passion leads to sexual sin, and all such is against the will of God. Paul says in the Thessalonian letter, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Amen. Our Father and our God, we do pray that you would help us to walk uprightly before you from day to day, especially in the face of the temptations with which we are confronted in the world. And, oh Father, how we do pray for our young people, for our children, that it would be pleasing in your sight to cause them to hear your word and be obedient to it. For you say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet." Lord, give our children the grace that they need to obey these commandments. And give all of us the wisdom and the strength that we need to walk uprightly before you from day to day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, if you turn in your hymnals to page 846, we're going to read responsively in unison, the Nicene Creed, page 846. The Nicene Creed comes out of the Council of Nicaea, and they were dealing with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a little clearer in the Nicene Creed than it is in the Apostles' Creed. So, page 846, the Nicene Creed, and we say together, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are reminded that you tell us through the Apostle John that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray even now, Lord, that you would, by the blood of Jesus, forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, in order that we may celebrate the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. We do thank you for the willingness of Jesus to leave the glories of heaven, to come to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for us on the cross. We thank you for his passion, for his death, for his burial, and for his resurrection, which we remember in a special way on this day. So help us, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the element, that we might remove all of the encumbrances, that we might concentrate on the tremendous price that was paid for our salvation, the death of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 425, Break Thou the Bread of Life.